Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, the book of Romans. We'll be reading from chapter 8 of Romans. And we'll begin at verse 26 and read through verse 39, and it is found on page 1032 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. One of the things that we are reminded again and again whenever we read the Bible is that God is for us, is that God wants the best for us. He wants for us the good. God wants to give us the good. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning, is the good, because that's what the Apostle Paul himself talks about in the 8th chapter of the letter to the church at Rome that we just read. I should say that I love the book of Romans, and I think that chapter 8 is one of the most beautiful and consoling passages in all of the Bible. In fact, if I were banished to a desert island somewhere and was told that I could only bring one chapter of the Bible with me, it would probably be chapter 8 of the book of the Romans. The whole chapter is powerful, as you heard. But what captures my attention this morning is verse 28 of that chapter, where Paul says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who were called according to his purpose. One of the things we should notice about this claim that Paul makes, that all things work together for the good, one of the things we should notice is how exclusive it is. Paul doesn't say that all things work for the good for everybody. He doesn't say that all things work for the good for anybody, but he says that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who put their faith and trust in God, for those whose overriding will and desire is to be in the presence of God. These are the people who are assured that everything will work together for the good. It's the first thing we need to notice about this claim. It doesn't apply to everyone, but it applies to all of us because that is why we are here this morning. We are here because we love the Lord. The second thing we should notice about this text is how inclusive it is. Paul doesn't say that some things work together for the good. He doesn't say that just pleasant things or positive things or things that we can readily identify as being beneficial to us in some way. But Paul says that all things work together for the good. All things. To include those things which are unpleasant, to include those things which are difficult, those things which are stressful, those things which are hurtful, those things which cause us pain. Paul wants us to know that all things work together for the good for those who love God. The good. Isn't that what we all want? The good. Isn't that why we are here this morning? Because we want the good. But we have to be careful at this point because, you see, we all have our understanding of what the good looks like. For some of us, the good might be long life. For others of us, the good might be wonderful health. It might be a well-paying job. It might be a decent home or a loving family. And all of these things are undoubtedly good. And for many people, God's job is to make sure that we get as much of the good that we can get. Even when things go awry, for many of us, God's job is to make sure that everything turns out all right. Because we are constantly in search of the good. I heard a powerful testimony on Facebook last week, and I made sure that I wrote it down so that I could use it as a sermon illustration this morning. But it was a man talking about the problems he was having at work. He was having problems with his boss. His boss was constantly criticizing him, constantly abusing him verbally. And he, day in and day out, took that verbal abuse. But then one day he went in and he decided that he wasn't going to take it anymore. And so when his boss started in on him, verbally abusing him, he simply packed up his briefcase and he walked out. He went home and talked to his wife and talked to his father and then recognized that maybe that wasn't the best thing for him to have done. And so all that night he prayed about it. And the next day he got up and decided that he would go back in to work. But he was certain that he was going to be fired for walking out of his job. When he got to the office, sure enough, the district manager had called, and he was told to call the district manager right back, and he was certain again that he was going to be fired, and he called the district manager. But instead of the district manager telling him that he was fired, the district manager instead told him that he had been promoted and that he was now the office manager over the whole complex and that everyone was to report to him. And I jotted that down because it's such a powerful testimony, and I thought, yes, that's it. All things work together for the good for those who love the Lord. I'll be careful to use that as my sermon illustration. Isn't that a powerful sermon illustration? Isn't that a powerful? And yet the more I thought about it, the more uneasy I became with using that as a sermon illustration. It's not because I doubt the veracity of the man's account. It's not because I doubt that God can intervene in our lives in that way. We all know situations where God has picked up the pieces in our lives and have blessed us and have helped us to get back on track. But we also know many people, people whose love of God is second to no one's. People who go through adversity, who experience difficult times, and things are not always made good. In fact, sometimes we all know that there are people who, the more they demonstrate a love for God, the more devotion that they have for God, the more their lives are made more complex, more difficult. And usually in those instances, it's easy for us to start examining deep down inside of ourselves the lingering suspicion that maybe something is wrong with us. Maybe we have done something wrong. Maybe God doesn't love us anymore because we're going through this adversity. Maybe God has in some ways abandoned us. Maybe God has separated God's self from us, because after all, if God loved us and cared for us and was for us, then why isn't God turning my situation into good? Why isn't God keeping the promise that Paul makes here, that all things work together for the good? But maybe it's not something that is wrong with us. Maybe it's our definition of the good that is the problem. You see, Paul has a pretty clear definition of what the good is. And for Paul, the good is not about being happy. The good is not about being prosperous. The good is not about being protected. The good is not about having long life. It's not about good health. It's not about family relationships. It's not about anything like that. It's not about what you hear over and over again from a lot of televised preachers. For Paul, the good is simply this. It is to look like Jesus. It is to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, that is the good. That's the good that God wants to bring about in our lives. Paul uses a word in this text which is familiar to some of us old-fashioned Presbyterians. And the word he uses is predestined, as in predestination. Used to be back in the day when you said you was a Presbyterian, people used to say, "Are you guys are the ones that believe in predestination." We don't talk about that so much anymore, but today is not today. We don't have time to go into all the doctrinal nuances about what that means. But suffice it to say that for Paul, predestination means simply this. It means looking like Jesus. You see, Jesus, as Israel's king, was God's predestined one. Jesus was the elected, chosen, predestined Son of God. And for Paul, all of us who are in Christ Jesus, no matter who we might be, whether we be Jew, whether we be Gentile, whether we be rich or poor, whether we be black or white, whether we be male or female, all of those who are in Christ are now a part of God's chosen, elected, predestined people. And what we are chosen for, what we are elected for, what we've been predestined for is to look like Jesus, to be conformed and shaped into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good that God wants to bring about in all of us. It's the good that God wants to bring about in me. It's the good that God wants to bring about in you. It's the good that God wants to bring about in all those who love God. And that's why Paul says that all things work together to shape you and me into people who look like the Lord Jesus Christ. To look like Jesus. That's the good. I often wonder what Paul would say if he were to be transported in our own time and place. Wonder what Paul would say if he were to explore for himself what often passes for the Christian faith today in our country. I'm sure he'd probably be shocked and dismayed for many reasons, but I'm especially sure that he would be shocked by our society's constant emphasis upon happiness and prosperity and freedom from adversity instead of being trained in what it looks and what it's like to look like Jesus. To be shaped and formed and trained in how to love, even in the face of adversity. You see, no one loved God more than the Apostle Paul. No one had more passion for the ways of God than Paul did. No one had more zeal in serving God than the Apostle Paul. And yet, if you were to look at Paul's life, you could easily conclude that there was nothing in Paul's life that could be even remotely construed as being good, at least the way that we understand the good. By Paul's own admission, he had suffered a lot. He had been lashed at least 3 times, 40 lashes, at least 3 different occasions. He had been beaten by rods. He had been thrown in jail. He had been carted before magistrates. He had been cold and hungry. There were times when he was shipwrecked and didn't quite know what it was he was going to eat. He was often sick and he had this thorn in his flesh. We don't know what the thorn was, but he had this thorn in the flesh that caused him a great deal of irritation. And so if you were to look at Paul's life, I'm sure we could have said, indeed many people did say it, Paul, we don't believe that God is with you. We don't believe that God is with you because if God is with you, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through. You wouldn't be suffering what you're suffering. You wouldn't have the adversity in your life that you have. Or at least if you did have the adversity, God would be working towards changing that adversity into blessing so that you would be happy and prosperous. You know, Paul, the way we often talk about being happy and prosperous in our own day. But Paul knew better. Paul knew that God loved him. Paul knew that God was a God of love that holds all of our lives in God's hands, that indeed holds the whole world in his hands. Paul knew that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that God loved the world so much that he was willing to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down on the cross to die for each and every one of us. It was Jesus' willingness to suffer adversity for each and every one of us, indeed for the whole world, that is indicative of God's love for each and every one of us. And Paul knew that. He knew the love of God was so strong for each and every one of us that there was absolutely nothing that could separate us from the love of God. And so that list of adversities that Paul mentions in chapter 8 is not just academic talk for Paul. It was something that Paul himself experienced. He experienced all of that. But in the midst of that experience, he knew that there was nothing that can separate us from God's love. Paul knew that. But Paul knew something else as well. Paul knew that with each passing day, he knew that with each passing adversity, he was being shaped and formed to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was being shaped and formed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul can say that all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord. Paul knew that our love for God can sometimes bring adversity upon us. And that's true today. There are many places around the world where people's devotion and passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, where people's passion and devotion for equality, for freedom, for the right treatment of other people brings adversity upon them. Paul knew that. But Paul also knew that sometimes adversity and strife and difficulties, hardships, can be opportunities for us to live in Christ-like faith before God. Sometimes it's the adversities that we experience that teaches us how to live and how to love in the same way that Jesus lived and loved. Sometimes I wonder what our faith would look like if we put more emphasis upon living like Jesus and loving like Jesus as opposed to using God as a great big Santa Claus. What if what God was trying to show us all along was what it's like to look like Jesus and to love like Jesus? What would our difficult relationships look like if in the midst of adversity we resolved to look like Jesus, to love those who are close to us in such a way that they knew and felt the love of God for them? If instead of throwing people away every time they became difficult, we instead embraced them as God embraces all of us and learned what it's like to live in the midst of difficulty while at the same time loving those who are close to us? What would it be like to love our enemies, those who are against us, if we held them up to love in the same way that Christ loved us, instead of being ready to destroy those who would be our enemies? What would our faith look like if we really looked like Jesus, instead of like some notion of the good that has been implanted in our hearts and minds by our society and by our culture? What is at stake for each and every one of us? The good that God wants to bring about in each and every one of us is to be human beings. That's what God wants for us, to be human beings. We were all made in the image of God. As human beings, we were created in the image of God, but it's that very image that we defaced. And God wants to make us human beings, men and women made in the image of God. That's the good that God wants to bring about in all of us, to be human beings, to be people who glorify God in our life, in our actions, to be people who look like God, who bears God's image in the world. And because there's only been one human being who's ever really lived, one person who's ever only been genuinely human, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's the good that God wants to bring about in each and every one of us, that we will look like Jesus. Not that we will look like our famous movie star, our favorite movie star. Not that we will look like whoever is rich and famous. Not that we will look like, whoever our greatest sports figure is. Not that we will look like our picture of an image of success. But that we will look like Jesus. That we will love like Jesus. That we will live like Jesus. That is, live not for ourselves, but live totally for God. And live for one another. Maya Angelou, the great poet, went to her hometown of Smart, Arkansas, and she went to an elementary school there, and she went to the young children there, many of them poor African American children like herself when she was growing up. And she said, "When I look at you, I see who I used to be. And when you look at me, I hope you see the person that you can become one day." And that's the vision of God, the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our lives. That one day we might be able to become like Jesus. That we might be able to be men and women who truly bear the image of God in the world. And Paul reminds us this morning that all things are working towards the good in our lives to bring that about for those of us who love the Lord. Do you love the Lord this morning? Do you really love the Lord this morning? I can tell. You know how? Because you're already beginning to look like Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you continue to help us as we seek to be your faithful servants in the midst of the world. We ask that you help us to bring about the good to bring about the good in our lives, to bring about the good in this world. That you help us to look like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in everything that we do. Because it's only in looking like Jesus that we can reclaim our humanity, that we can live into our humanity, that we can be the human beings that you created us to be. Men and women made in your image. Men and women who learn what it means to love, even in the face of adversity. And so we ask, Lord, that you empower us with your Spirit, the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we move forward into this world as your people. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.